This reading is from Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, and can be found on page 206 in the New Testament. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. This last year, Starbucks introduced a new coffee in the United States. I don't know if any of you got to try this. It's some sort of geisha coffee from Costa Rica. Anyone try this? No? Apparently it's super rare and it's delicious and it really only grows at high altitude. And they were charging $80 a pound for it. And it was $7 a cup in the store. And so, always the prankster, the late night host Jimmy Kimmel. Any Kimmel fans in the house? Kimmel? No? Really? We have found... What, is this a Letterman room? What? Really? Okay, anyways, Jimmy Kimmel pulled one of his stunts that he does on the streets of L.A. He held a taste test with cups marked A and B, and he had different passers-by taste the coffee. And then he got them to identify the flavors and the nuances. So the participants, the people that stopped, they sipped, and they slurped, and they sniffed, and they identified the different beanie aromas, the richer taste, and one of them said the roasty grind feeling. Of course, it's Jimmy Kimmel, right? So the twist was that it wasn't even that geisha Costa Rican coffee in the first place. It was just regular coffee, and it was the same coffee in both cups the whole time. And finally, one guy at the end just sniffs and tastes it and goes, oh, it'll taste the same. Maybe you've heard about similar experiments where they do the old taste test switcheroo. Sometimes they've tricked wine experts who are all drinking out of the same bottle of wine, slurping and talking about the body and the nose and the finish. Or maybe those people who got tricked into differentiating between the expensive brands and the cheaper brands of bottled water, only to find out that, surprise, you're all drinking the same water out of a tap. Brought to you by the city of Cleveland. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about unity, and sometimes talking about unity in the church feels a little bit like talking about weight loss. Eat less and exercise more. And yet it's always way more complicated than that, isn't it? Today is part three in our four-part series, all about Paul's letter to the Ephesians. What gets called our book of Ephesians is a letter that Paul opens with Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a letter written from the confines of a prison in Rome by a man who deeply loved the people of Ephesus. He was typically known as a traveling preacher. You could never nail that guy down for very long. He was journeying between cities and towns all around the Mediterranean, always on the move. And yet, if you read in the book of Acts, we find out that Paul really liked this city. He spent over 2 years there, and he held daily classes in the town square, teaching, debating with Jews and Greeks, calling people to the way of Jesus, preaching reconciliation, preaching hope. He'd spent quality time with those people. These people were near and dear to his heart. They were dear friends with their joys and their struggles, with their families and their memories and their history. Some of those people had been close, like sisters and brothers, closer maybe. He'd seen them through conflicts. He'd seen them through hard times. Some of those people, I'm sure he'd butted heads with, but in time he'd learned to respect them. He'd seen the church grow. He'd put some hard work in there. He'd sweat in that place. A letter from prison meant he wasn't there anymore to lead them, to care for them. He couldn't personally sustain any work in the church. He couldn't show up to resolve a dispute or teach a lesson, to shake a hand. In short, he couldn't be the present and engaged pastor that he would have liked to have been. Or maybe he couldn't be the absolute control freak that he was used to being. I don't know. That's a hunch, but one of the things that makes the prison letters especially so useful for the church today is because even all these centuries later, by necessity, these letters can't be about specifics. They're more about essentials. They're advice for pretty much any gathering of believers who are carrying out the work handed to them. A church that doesn't have an apostle at hand to come and save the day. A church just like us. The letter to the church in Ephesus becomes a letter to the church in Edmonton because much of this correspondence is a picture painted in broad strokes, big themes, critical ideas, Paul's core teaching for the continued well-being of a church community, the fundamentals of unity and harmony in God's people. This letter is a labor of love for a church Paul loved. And it's become our letter because our community is every bit as vulnerable as the little church in Ephesus. And we have every bit as much potential, too. Over the years, growing up in the church, I've noticed two really popular methods of motivating a congregation, encouraging them to be more unified. Now, certainly these aren't the only methods. There are many practitioners of the pastoral arts, and there's a whole playbook out there that I won't even get into. But that said, these two, in my experience, are pretty common. Incidentally, these are actually both really common in youth ministry as well, but you grown-ups aren't immune to any of it. For lack of a better term, let's call the first method the sentimental journey. Apologies to Doris Day. No? I'm not really dating myself, but I did watch a lot of MASH as a kid, and they played that one a lot. The sentimental journey. The sentimental church is a focus on nice people, being nice to other nice people, and also doing nice things in preferably a nice place. And it's not hard to see the appeal here. I mean, this is part of the dream for a lot of us. Most of us hope that we will find a place at least a little bit like this. Those of you who got up this morning and left your home to come worship on a Sunday morning, in part, you did it because you and I don't want to be alone in this. We're looking for companions, fellow pilgrims. And for a lot of us, though, there comes a point when the sentimental journey just doesn't cut it. There's just too much mess to gloss over, too many not-so-nice people doing not-so-nice things. And we might be able to maintain the illusion for a while, maybe on a weekend retreat or at summer camp, but we all come home to messy realities, we all come home to complicated lives, and there comes a point when the artificial sweeteners just don't cut it anymore. Utopian communities are just too hard to maintain. Method number two, which in many ways is a natural product of the failed sentimental journey. Let's call it the browbeating. You know the one. It's the angry halftime speech in the locker room of the losing football team when the coach comes in and he kicks over the Gatorade jug. You've seen those movies, right?
You're getting killed out there. Hey, were you here to play football?
Now, really, it's not hard to make this speech. Team Church makes so many fumbles. We miss so many plays. The browbeating works with the assumption that if we just get our head in the game, if we give it another 110%, we can win this thing. Have you heard that one too? Paul's letters don't for a second overlook the challenges of living in community. Paul isn't giving us a sentimental message. We are called to live together with humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing one another in love, because this is difficult work. It takes a lifetime of practice. Eugene Peterson says, in his translation, we are steadily pouring ourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. This is a hard work, too big for us. Calling for humility, calling for patience, because we are an annoying and needy bunch a lot of the time. So then, why not the try-hard speech? Why not the browbeating and the lecture? Because, friends, Paul is a gospel preacher. He's a good news preacher. He's not adding another burden to our backs. He's inviting us to a new reality, a renovated universe, where the living Christ reaches to the highest and to the lowest and to the furthest corners of creation so that he might fill all things. We are called people. We're invited to participate in a great work of reconciliation, not one that we have to gin ourselves up to do, or not one that we've failed, but one that is already well underway, changing creation in ways that are still a mystery to us, because they are deeper and wider, and they reach further than we can possibly imagine. So much of what divides us, so much of the rough way we treat each other, our impatience with one another, the way we get our noses bent out of shape and hold grudges, our little cliques, our little clans, and our little institutions. It's like people who are guessing at the differences between little cups of coffee, taking knowing sips and commenting on the beany aromas and the richer taste and that roasty, grindy feeling. And when we do that, we're quite oblivious to the broad and the generous work of Christ in the world. We're blind to the ways that Christ is at work, not just in us, but also in the lives of those around us. Christ in my cup is the same Christ in your cup too. The same Christ in your pewmates, and the same Christ in people who will surprise you. In Christ, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope in your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Brothers, sisters, friends, what do these Christ gifts look like? It looks like you, and it looks like me, and some other people that we have written off as a long lost cause. People who surprise us when they turn out to be prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers in ways that we never saw coming. People who become unlikely expressions of God's grace, who week in and week out, between confessions on a Sunday, are practicing and repracticing humility, gentleness, and patience. Always receiving much grace, often carried and cared for by God's people, but also equipped by Christ. Equipped for a challenging daily work, a work of robust love and deep humanity. In a world full of shortcuts and lectures, our hope is in the one who is way ahead of us, preparing the way. We are in Christ, speaking truth and love to one another, and living and growing as part of Christ's great reconciliation project, joined and knitted together, the body of Christ, Christ in us, Christ through us, Christ way beyond us. One cup, one faith, one Spirit, one God and Father of all, bringing everyone and everything together. Thanks be to God.